Thank you for listening to the Catchify London podcast. For more information about CTF London, visit us on ctfl.life.
So this morning, the topic is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And last time I spoke on this, I dug up my notes, was February 2011, just at the point close to when we planted the church, when Tom and I couldn't afford to live in the one-bedroom flat that we owned. And so we, at the time, were splitting our time between camping out in Stu and Chloe's spare room and camping out in Tom's parents' spare room. We'd spend, you know, 3-4 nights with each and then swap. And I can't remember how long we did that for, but the last time I spoke this message, I had about 4 months' warning. And Stu said to me, he's like, "You're down to speak on God's provision, but you can't teach this unless you're living it." And that's one of the values that we have. It's like we won't teach something that we're not walking in and experiencing and pushing into ourselves. So I had like this four-month journey of going from a place of freaking out, like, "God, how are you going to provide for us? Where? How are we going to pay our bills? Tom's quit his job. How are we going to, where are we going to live? How's this all going to work?" And going from a freak out place of preparing a message to a place where I could stand up in 2011 with integrity and say, "Yes, God provides, this is true." And now many years on from that, it's amazing to look back and see the journey that God's taken us on personally, of choosing at that point to trust, of choosing to say, "Even though I haven't got this all figured out in my head, and even though my circumstances look a little bit crazy compared to what I'm used to, this is the truth of who God says he is, and this is the truth of his word." So I want to redeclare that for you this morning, but also to speak hope into your circumstances. And I was going to say it's interesting, Tom Alsop. It's interesting to me. So the first time that Jehovah Jireh, I think, is mentioned in Genesis was when, does everyone know the story about Isaac and Abraham? When Isaac, you know, his only beloved son, when God tested Abraham and said, "I want you to take your son and sacrifice him to me." I mean, I didn't spend long thinking about that point because as a mother, you know, if I stopped to think about that, it would just be like, oh, dagger in the heart. And I'm quite a sensitive soul. And so moving quickly on from that, the idea that, you know, that God asked him to do that. And Isaac was a prophetic symbol of Jesus, wasn't he? Isaac carried the wood to the altar. And Abraham bound Isaac and laid him down. And then the Lord said, "Stop," didn't he? He says, "Stop, Abraham, I was just testing. I was just testing you, Abraham." And, you know, God didn't want Isaac's life. God just wanted Abraham's heart, didn't he? He didn't want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart. And God provided the ram that was caught in the thicket. And the ram, you know, they took the ram, they sacrificed that to God. And let me read. They said, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught in its horns. He went and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering. Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day on that mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So that name Jehovah Jireh, an interpretation would be, you know, God who provides. But a better interpretation would be the God who sees your need and goes ahead of you. The God who sees what you need, who sees ahead of time and provides what you need. And in this story, you know, I think when we think of Jehovah Jireh, we think of money, don't we? We think of God's provision in terms of money. But in this story, God wasn't providing money. God was providing a solution. God was providing a savior. And I want to encourage you this morning that the provision of God, Jehovah Jireh over you, the truth of who he is not all about your money. I know it's difficult in the West to sometimes think beyond money and materialism, but the provision of God over your life, he sent, like the foretaste of Isaac, he sent Jesus. He provided a savior for you. I mean, you can't get a bigger provision than that, can you? He provided a savior. He provided healing. He provides in all these different areas. He provides truth. He provides healing. He provides testimony. He provides friends. He provides a family. He provides our emotional needs. He provides every area of our life. So I do want to talk about money, and I do want to talk about financial provision. But I also want to speak the truth this morning to encourage you to change your mindset. If you're struggling with the idea that God is the God who provides for me, God is the God who sees my need and goes ahead of me, don't just think about that in terms of cash in the bank. Because if you do, you're thinking in the wrong currency. Think in the currency of heaven. Think in the currency of heaven and of the kingdom, of the things that have eternal value. We come into this world with nothing and we leave with nothing. Think about the currency of what continues, that he provided his life so that you could live. When I think about that story about Isaac and Abraham, I think about, I think about RTF, and I imagine Isaac as he grows up. You know, I'm thinking, like, what would their relationship have been like? Like, what? RTF, restoring the foundations, and Sozo there. They're the kind of tools that we use as a church. There's others that are great as well, but for healing life's hurts, looking at things like deliverance, generational issues, healing hurts of our past, forgiveness, all those kind of things. And I imagine, you know, could you imagine Isaac as he's growing up going to Flicky, I've got this soul spirit hurt, and the weirdest images just popped into my head. Like, this is what I saw. I would have loved to, to be there afterwards. What was their conversation like? Awkward. Like, hey, just kidding. So God did not want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart. God is love, and he wants to bring us back to himself through his provision, through the provision of his life, his peace, his joy, his purpose for you. And I want to challenge as well the view I think we sometimes have that for God to be able to say God is my provider is getting everything that you want. It's a hard thing to say, but I want to shift your mind today if knowingly or unknowingly you've kind of thought God being my provider is getting what I want. Because when I've thought about this message and when I've thought about how we teach about God's provision in the West, I feel like there's this tension between, you know, call in that new car that you need, call in that new house, call in everything that you need. But I want to have a message that also translates to the kids that live in the slums and to the people, you know, those of you going to Kenya, that we have a concept of Jehovah Jireh that's translatable throughout the world. Because it's very easy to talk about the provision of God. And I do, as a church and as a background to this talk, we do believe that God wants to give abundantly, that he has abundance for you, that he generously wants to pour out lavish gifts on you. But I also want to hold in tension the fact that God is still provider of the people who live in the slums. God is still provider of the people who turn up and get their meal from KCP, who get their bean, you know, their bowl of rice and beans, that God is their provider. And so I don't want to preach something that can't be translated across all cultures. Does that make sense? So it isn't just getting what we want. He does love to give extravagantly, though. I was listening to Joyce Meyer the other night, and she said the quest for materialism is killing society. And she said, you know, she said, bear in mind in life to do with the things that you want, that when you go out and spend money on something, everything is already in a state of decay. I was like, wow, that's incredible. She's like, everything you go out and buy pretty much is in a state of decay. Your car's immediately depreciating. I was thinking actually about Mother's Day. I was going to use the example of flowers, but so many of us got flowers today. And I thought maybe they're an exception because they bloom before they decay. So I bless all your flowers to last a really long time today. And this idea of, you know, of credit cards and buying things that we can't afford. And even the idea, like, how many of us have something that we haven't paid for yet that we probably couldn't even find in our house now? You know, and this idea that you could go to the dump, couldn't you, and see all this stuff piled up in the dump that once was the thing that someone thought that they wanted or needed and made a sacrifice to get. And now it's just, you know, it piled up in millions of landfills as junk. And that, I don't know, I thought that was really profound, because she was talking about greed. And she was defining greed as not being satisfied with what we have. I was like, oh, greed's not a very nice word. But then, you know, when she was talking, she was saying, you know, each of us, none of us is without some form of greed, now or present. Or, you know, there's within all of us that little bit of, oh, I'd really like that other thing. Or quickly, something that we've just got that's new, the novelty of it wearing off. Like that idea of, I want something new, I want something else. And the thing that she said was, you know, you fight greed with generosity. So if that's something in your life, if you feel like, oh, I'm always like wanting to buy stuff, it's like you fight greed with generosity. And I think in the whole area of provision, God gives us an amount that we're trusted with. And I feel like before we're ever given the next level, we need to be able to show, even if it's only a little amount that you've got, that we're always being generous to those who have less. And if you are someone living on the breadline, if you are someone really struggling with finance, we want to talk to you as a church. There's no guilt, there's no shame in being in a hard place. We want to be there to support you. We want to talk to you and take you on a journey of looking at, okay, you know, what are the factors going on here? So today I just want to take you through a couple of reasons that we might not be living in the fullness of God's provision, just as kind of thought provokers and things for you to take away, to get yourself to a point where you can say, okay, I've done everything I can. I've done everything on my part to position myself for God's full blessing and full provision. And if you get to that point and you think, I've done everything that I can, but I'm still struggling, then the next step is come and talk to us. Flicky will help you connect with some of our inner healing people. We'll take you on a journey. We'll help support you. We've got the pound against poverty. We can help you. So I want to just stay from the beginning. There's no shame in being in a hard place. So the first key that the Holy Spirit was talking to me about was thankfulness. I want to read Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, forget not his benefits, who forgives my sins, heals my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. I thought that was really interesting. He satisfies my desires with good things. It doesn't say he satisfies my desires with what I want or what I think I need. It says he satisfies my desires with good things. And I want to remind you to remind yourself again this morning that you can trust your Father. He is a good Father. He is Jehovah Jireh. He sees your need and he goes ahead of you. You know, me and Tom thought for a couple of years that all we wanted was to move to Cheltenham. All our In the River Christian friends were there. It was our heart's desire. And God blocked it and he said no, and he told us to stay where we were, and we were obedient. And if we'd gone, we were grumpy. And if we'd gone, we probably would have had a great life. It probably would have been fun. It probably would have been everything we had imagined for ourselves. But it wouldn't have been this. And this is so much better. And so I want to encourage you, you can trust him. And thankfulness is a good principle all round. I think with God, but with each other's, with your mothers today, be thankful for what they've given you. Don't think about the lack. Focus on what you have got. And Chris Verlotten or Bill Johnson, they say, it's a kind of common Bethel quote, focus on what God is doing, not what he's not doing. Focus on what he is doing in your life. What have you got to be thankful for in all those areas of provision? How can you be thankful? And I think one of the main things I wanted to talk about this morning and bring to you was about comparison, because I think comparison is a real killer. Comparison is a real killer. And I miss what God is doing in my life if I compare my life to others. When me and Tom got married, we had no debt. Amen. And we had no money. We were neutral. We were square. We were straight out of school. We had no skills to go and earn money. But we had no debt. And so we were like, what are we going to do? And the church that we joined, they said, we'll make a home for you. We'll build a home for you. And there was an old lady in the church who had a three-bedroom house. She could only really live on the downstairs because she was in her mid-90s. So they converted the upstairs of her house. They put a kitchen in one bedroom. They made the second bedroom a little living room. And then we took the box room as our bedroom. And our beds, you know, you couldn't open or close the door, really. You could just kind of like shimmy through. Yeah, three sides of the bed were touching our bedroom wall. So, you know, you couldn't just get out of bed. You had to kind of, you know, wiggle off the end in the morning and like wiggle off. Yeah, and we had to keep our clothes in the living room because, you know, the only space in this room was our bed. And if I compared that to other people when they first get married, we often say to people at Catch the Fire, it's like, this is way too nice for your first pad. Like, this is way too nice. You're meant to rough it when you first get married. You're meant to have like this dodgy little place that's... Alistair's looking at me like, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And the same with our honeymoon. You know, we had no money for a honeymoon. And some of my parents' friends had a holiday apartment in Torquay. And so they said, hey, here are the keys. You can go for a week. And that was an amazing provision for us. But if I compared my journey to all the people I know who went to the Maldives, you know, I'd be thinking, oh, our honeymoon was a bit sucky. It's like, no, God provided us a week away, a holiday. Come on, that's amazing. And I'm going to be honest, I still have a dream that one day I will go to the Maldives. I even entered a competition last week. I picked up a free magazine, a family traveler magazine, and it was like this advert for a family holiday. Let me guess, Grace needs the loo. Standard Sunday morning, standard swimming lesson. I have to go in and tell the swimming lesson, she's been, don't listen to her, don't believe her. major divert. But yeah, so I entered this competition because it's like, hey, win a family luxury holiday to the Maldives. I was like, why not enter? But that's not, yeah, come on. But that's not something in my heart that it's like, if I don't get to the Maldives, then God hasn't provided for me. It's like, we need to recognize there's a difference between our needs and our wants. And it's so easy in this materialistic society to compare ourselves. And I know we all do it constantly. I'm not even going to ask, am I the only one? It's like we see what other people have and we put ourselves kind of in this kind of materialistic pecking order. And it's so, it's a killer. Comparison's a killer. And moving, you know, we recently moved to a new area and seeing all of Jess's school friends have these beautiful big houses. And, you know, and it's been this journey of like, you know, wow, they're going to come to our, you know, to our house and we have one reception room. Like, we don't have a room for the adults and a room for the kids and then a room for the younger kids. It's like, we have, you know, we have a kitchen and we have a reception room. But we are hugely blessed. We're hugely blessed with our home. And I'm so thankful to God for our home. But if I let comparison come into my heart, be like, oh, why don't I have that? Why has God only blessed me with this house? And it is such a killer. And it would rob you of your joy, and it will rob you from seeing what God is doing in your life. Because I can guarantee we could sit down together for a few minutes with each of you and we could draw out what God is doing in your life. But it's so easy to see what he's not. Say, hey, that person, why is that person driving a new car? Why are they off away again? Why are they doing that? And it's not, we're not bad people. We're just human. And we're just all on a journey of sanctification and asking God, would you help me in this area? Because I don't want my joy to be robbed. I don't want to miss what you're doing in my life and the testimonies in my life. When we planted the church, you know, Tom worked for for free for I can't remember how long it was. And we got to a point, I think, maybe a year, 2 years in, where it's like he could take £200 a month. And it was such a celebration, like, yes, the church is big enough to support us having a bit of income. This is a real thing to celebrate. But we were still living in one bedroom with all our earthly belongings boxed up at the side. And we did that for nearly 6 years, and we loved it. It was a joy. But one of the struggles I had in that journey wasn't just comparing my life to other people's. It was comparing my now to my past. Being like, well, God, and I used to cry out all the time, God, fix my finances. And one day he turned around to me, probably one of the firmest things I've heard him say, and he was like, what's wrong with your finances? I was like, well, nothing today, but what about tomorrow? What about next month? What about when we have to move? And he said to me, have you ever had a day where I've let you down? And then you're like, oh, gosh, no, I've never had a day, Father, where you've let me down. He's like, so why are you putting so much emotional energy to worry, to fear, to anxiety about provision? It's like, I've never let you down. I will never let you down. And the reality of where I was amazing provision. We had so many fun testimonies in that season where, you know, we lived with Sarah Nuds, we lived with Danji. I mean, we've lived with most of the people who are on team here. Sarah moved out so that Samuel could move in. We had another, Ashley Davison lived with us. We had loads of the team have lived with us, and we've shared home, and we've eaten together as well. And we used to do this like a kitty. We'd all put in a tenner a week or something. And one night we got home and we're like, oh, what should we have for dinner? And Sarah Nuds, who I think is someone with extraordinary favor. If you are looking for God's favor or an impartation of, you know, just blessing, she has it. And we were there in the car, and she's like, oh, do you know what? And she hates it when I tell this story. She's not here, which is great. But she's like, you make me sound really like I'm a real foodie or like. And she's like, no, I'd been out for a run and I was hungry. She's like, oh, I really fancy curry. And she's like, oh, and I really fancy apple crumble and custard for pudding. We're like, well, we've got a tin of custard, but what about the rest? It's like the end of the kitty for the week. And Tom said, okay, well, you know, the others go in, get changed, get ready, and me and Sarah will go to Tesco's. So a few of them went to Tesco's. And, you know, the reduced section, like the little cabinet, it was in a mini Tesco Express. They opened it under the sandwiches, and the only things there was one of those family box curries. And, so they're like, come on, this family box of curry that would have fed us all. And when they lifted it up, you won't believe what was sat underneath. A family apple crumble. And we were just like, come on, Jesus. And stories like that, they're like, yeah, that is what God's doing. This is part of our story. This is part of what has got me to a place where I can say, God provides, and I have 100% faith for each of you, that he has gone before you, he knows what you need, and it's reserved for you. But it's little stories like that. It's not being given a new Mercedes or being given a house. It's little things like that that have built my faith and my testimony in who God is. So I stopped praying, God, fix our finances. I stopped putting him in a box of provision means cash in the bank. You know, often for us it meant discounts, it meant people really kindly giving us stuff that we needed. So focus on what he is doing, not what he's not. Isaiah 38 says, the living, they praise you. As I'm doing today, parents, tell your children about your faithfulness. Parents, tell their children about your faithfulness. I want to encourage those of you who are parents, instill in them a belief in the faithfulness of God. If they hear you talking about money worries, if they hear you talking about provision worries and concerns, they're going to grow up with a fear of lack. They're going to grow up not trusting in God. I don't want my kids to ever hear me talking about that stuff, even if I'm feeling it, even if that's my journey. I want my kids to know. And when we pray and when we eat, you know, we thank God together and we say, you know, who put the food on our plate? And they know that I go to work. When I say, why does mommy go to work? Mommy goes to work so that we can, you know, pay the bills and so that we can go out and have fun family times. But when we say, you know, who gave mommy her job? who gives us our food. They know that it's Jesus. They know that it's God. And we want to grow them up with that faith. We don't want them to have the anxiety that we've had about, is God really my provider? Will he really come through? We want them to learn and it to be natural from a young age. Like, yes, God provides. He has everything that I need. And one of the things that we try and do is live as if we're the other side of the miracle. To say, I want my heart to be positioned right now with the faith as if I've already got the answer. I want to be thankful as if I'm already the other side of that testimony and that miracle. So teach your kids. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory. Psalm 37, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Either that's true or it's not. Psalm 34, those that seek the Lord lack no good thing. I'm just going to check the time. Yes, I'm okay for time. I was like, no, it's going to be 12:30 already and I've only done the introduction. Yeah, I've written down, you know, the fact is there will always be people with more. There will always be people with more than you. Sorry to say it. But each of us needs to get our heart to a good place about comparison. Why don't we just take a minute now and just stop and repent for ourselves, just for the ways that we've done that. Let's just take a minute. Father, I'm so sorry for where I've seen what other people have and I've missed what you're doing in my life. And Father, I want to make a commitment that I will do my best not to compare my circumstances to my neighbors, to the people around me, to my friends, but that I will be thankful for what you're doing in my life, that I will be thankful for every good and perfect gift that you've given me, that I will have a heart of gratitude and thankfulness that opens the way for blessing. Yeah, and Father, I repent for where I've fallen into the trap of comparison, where I've fallen into greed, of wanting something I can't afford, of not stewarding what I do have well, where I haven't been generous. And you know, if we have that sense of lack, we'll become stingy because it's like, I don't really know if God has what I need. I don't really know if he's going to cover me. So we stop being generous. So I wanted to talk for a couple of minutes just about what do we do when our circumstances don't line up? What do we do when we're kind of in that hard place? I heard someone say about hell in the hallway, like when you've gone through, and I talked to someone about it this morning, like that really difficult season where you've gone through one door and you're not quite sure how the rest is going to look, what the other door is going to look like, and that kind of that hallway. What do we do when we think, no, you know, I feel like I'm doing the right things, but still I'm struggling for money. I'm struggling to pay my bills. I'm struggling with provision. So what I wrote down was, you know, either God has put me here or I've put myself here. Other things, you know, generational stuff. If you've come from a family with money problems, if you've come from a family with interesting views or bad stewardship of money, there might be some generational stuff that we can help you deal with and break off. Or it could be through, you know, obviously the enemy or jealousy. You know, jealousy, when you're jealous of someone, it's actually cursing them. You're actually word cursing someone and saying, you don't deserve what you've got. Being jealous of someone is saying, you don't deserve what you've got. And that's a word curse. And jealousy can stop us from being in the blessing as well. So word curses, jealousy, enemy, generational. Generational curses are really just being set up to fail in an area. You know, a blessing is like, you know, you could almost do all the wrong things and you still get blessed in that area. Whereas generational weaknesses are almost the opposite. It's like, I can try my best to do all the right things, yet I still seem to be struggling. And if that's your story, we would love to take you on a journey of just working out you know, is there anything generational that we need to apply to your story? And I used to think generational curses, weaknesses was just an Old Testament thing. I was like, thank goodness that we're in the New Testament. But then the Holy Spirit showed me, you know, the cross fully covers every generational issue, but the cross has to be applied through a process. It's a bit like healing. All of our bodies didn't instantaneously get healed when Jesus died at the cross. Yet he died so that we could be healed, set free, sozoed. Okay, so the full provision is there. It's just about accessing it and going on that journey. Okay, so the first thing, ways we can put ourselves there. Matthew 6, do not worry about anything. If you seek first the kingdom, everything else will be added. So when we don't seek first the kingdom, that's a key for when provision cannot be added. I love something Chris Verlossen says. He said, how do you know if money's a God? How do you know if something's a God in your life? Well, you ask a God permission, don't you? You ask God permission to do things. So if you're asking your bank balance permission, if you're making decisions based on how much cash you have in the bank, then I'd encourage you, you've got a slightly wrong relationship with your bank account. Yes, we want to be good stewards. Yes, we want to be good stewards and budget. And if John, I don't think John and Liz are here this morning, but if you want to talk to someone about budgeting, John and Liz Peters are budget to the max. And they have some really good tools. We're not saying don't do all of that. Just do what God says. You know, that needs to be within accountability and within stewardship. But I'd encourage you, if you're making decisions based on how much money you have in the bank, if someone invites you to do something, or you feel led to go to a conference or anything, and it's like, well, can I afford it? I'd encourage you that maybe there's a wrong relationship with your bank account. Something I've heard Tom say is, you know, with the money that you earn, do you feel entitled or entrusted? And one of the traps I think we can fall into as well is thinking, a bit of pride, thinking, I've done pretty well for myself. Look how I've done in my career. Look how I've done in my business. I've got this money for myself. And I think that's one of the things that can hinder the level of blessing that God wants to give us, because we need to be reminded, actually, God gave you the skills that you have to run your business. God gave you the skills that you have to do your job. You have your job because of him. You have your job because he saw your need and he went before you. And I think we sometimes get kidded into this reality that I'm doing pretty well for myself. And I want to encourage you to remember, again, with that thankful heart this morning, that God is the one who gave you everything that you have. Another thing Joyce Meyer said that I loved when she was talking about debt, she's like, it's so much easier to get it than lose it. It's so much easier. And it's a bit like with weight as well. Who knows, over Christmas or on a week's holiday, you can, put on a good amount of weight. Imagine if you could lose that in a week as well. I mean, it's like chipping away at a, I don't know what, but does anyone else find that easier to put it on than lose it? Yeah. It's like that with debt as well, isn't it? Okay, the third thing. So the first was comparison. The second was where money's become like an idol or a god or has more value in our decision-making than it should do. Stewardship and accountability. And then the fourth, Proverbs 5, says keep yourself far from her. And it's in the context, it's talking about idolatry, coveting, your thought life, what you watch, that kind of stuff. And it says, keep yourself far from her. Do not go to her house. Then it goes on to say, lest strangers devour your wealth and your labor benefits another person's, another man's house. Lest strangers devour your wealth and your labor benefits another man's house. I'm like, wow, that's a spiritual principle. If our eyes are looking at stuff that they shouldn't be, if we're coveting another man's wife or another woman's husband, if we're having issues in that area, that can be a block. And it's a hard thing to talk about, but that, if that's in your life, looking at stuff that you shouldn't be, that whole area, that can be a block to the financial provision and release of God into your life. So I want to encourage you, if that's anyone in the room, we have a lot of tools to take you on a journey of freedom in that area. I think American studies say, you know, one in three households, that's a kind of a, people have said that's a problem. And so it's like, wow, one in three households could be hindered from the blessings of God because of this stuff. And we have a real heart to see freedom in that area. So again, come and talk to us if that's something you'd like help with. And then the fourth, which I've mentioned briefly, is about generational. So generational stuff I've explained. If you just feel like, you know what, I'm doing everything that I can. I've got my heart in a really good place. I'm being really generous where I can be. I have worked on kind of comparison. I'm being really thankful for everything that he is doing. I'm focused on that. And there's still, you're still not kind of seeing the breakthrough. Then I'd encourage you, come and talk to us about generational stuff, and we can help you on that journey. So I just wanted to give you a couple of tools this morning of things that if you're not seeing the fruit of what is promised in the Word of God, then some of these things could be a block. But also to give you a couple of tools where, you know, you may have actual lack in your life, but I think a lot of our lack is actually just perceived lack. Because of comparison, because of focusing on what God's not doing, of struggling with that differentiation between need and wants. And so I just wanted to give you some tools this morning to reposition your heart, to get to a point where for each of you, whatever your personal circumstances, that you can stand and say, yes, God is my provider. Yes, for me and my household, he has seen our need. He has gone ahead of us and he has made that provision. Why don't we stand together? The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And it says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Open your mouth and I will fill it. And I want to declare the truth over you today that he is your good, good Father. He is your heavenly Father. The Word of God is true and living. He is alive and he knows right where you are right now in the things that you need provision for. A lot of it will not be material, financial stuff. You will have a lot of need of provision in your life in all sorts of areas. And I want to declare the truth over you that he is your Father. He has seen your need and he has gone before you. He has seen your need and he has already provided. He has already fully provided for you by giving the life of Jesus so that you may live. You are fully provided for. It would be a crazy concept to say that he would make such a big provision to have you, to have your whole life, and then not to feed you, not to give you the relationships you need, not to give you the family that you need. And I want us to get back to a place this morning where we position ourselves where we can say, yes, he is my provider. Yes, I believe that he's true. Even if I'm on the side of the miracle that I don't want to be on, even if I'm waiting for my home to come in, for my job to come in, and please hear my pastoral heart in this. I know that place is incredibly hard. We had many years, you know, in that place where it was like, God, we're not quite sure how you're going to come through for us. We had our own ideas about how God was going to come through for us. We thought that Tom started a business when we planted the church. And we had this grand idea that we thought was God's idea where Tom was going to make so much money, it was going to pay for all of our staff. And that we were all going to work for free for the church because God had led us into this business. Well, that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to provide for us in a completely different way. And it was a much longer journey. And it was a hard journey. But it's got us to where we are today. And I want to encourage each of you, where you are on your journey right now, to position yourself and your heart of thankfulness as if you're the other side of your miracle. So Holy Spirit, would you come this morning, and why don't we just take a couple of minutes and just start with the thankfulness. Just ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of what God has provided for you. Focus on what he has given you and just speak out for yourself. Just start to lift up your voice in thankfulness. I can't hear very thankful people. Yeah, why don't you hold your hands up and count 10 blessings in your life. Count 10 things, knock them off one by one that you have to be thankful for. It's like, come on church, let's stir up that heart of thankfulness because he is truth, he is good. This isn't one of his characteristics, this is who he is. He is good towards you. And anything that would stop you from seeing that, I break that off in Jesus' name. Just let that heart of thankfulness arise this morning. If you can develop a heart of thankfulness, it won't just change your relationship with God. It won't just restore your joy levels, your energy levels, and the life that you feel. It will transform every area. I'd encourage you to focus on thankfulness with all the relationships in your life. You know, I've seen so many relationship breakdowns where people focus on one little negative. It's like, this little thing's annoying me. And it becomes this bigger, bigger, bigger focus. It's like if only we'd focus back on all the good things, that breakdown wouldn't have happened. And living the other side of the miracle, I want to be a person who can stand in the midst of uncertainty with faith, who can stand firm, like you have my feet planted on a rock, not in sinking sand. Years and years ago, it was like 10 years ago now, but I remember being on the tube and seeing this article, and it was entitled, you know, the kind of the cartoonists do their little clips. It was entitled Recession, and there was a picture of a pub and a church, and all the people from the pub were running into the church, and all the people in the church were running into the pub. I know. Do you want the world to perceive you like that? How do you stand when uncertainty comes? What do you communicate to your kids, but what do you communicate to the lost around you? And it's not about pretending we're somewhere that we're not. It's about saying, I want to cultivate my life so that I'm someone who can stand firm, even when I feel desperate, even when I have nothing, even when the thing I've been praying for years has not come true. And about 3 years ago, someone came up to us when we met at the other building. Jess was maybe about a year old. And they came up with big smiles on their face. They're like, wow, how old's your daughter? I was like, oh, she's just turned one. And they said, oh, that's amazing. We've been trying for 2 years and we're so excited to meet our kids. We're so excited for when we get our breakthrough and our miracle. We're like, oh, she's beautiful, she's amazing. And you know, Jess, we took Jess's hand and we laid Jess's hand on her stomach and she fell pregnant in England. But it struck me, the way that they had positioned themselves, despite that huge heartache, that huge amount of pain and uncertainty and unknown. And it's like, it's when the rubber hits the roads in our lives, isn't it? That it's like, here's where comes out our level of trust in God. And I want to encourage you, whether you're in a good place or a hard place, learn to live in that place where you know that I could stand and say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I don't understand this circumstance that I'm in. Yes, I don't know why this house hasn't come through. Yes, I don't know why I haven't got a job. But I'm going to declare for heaven and earth to hear that God is good. He is my provider. He has what I need, and I can trust him. Amen? Come on. Ah. Oh. Let me check the time. What a treat to have a few minutes before the kids get picked up. This is really unusual when we normally do a ministry, but this is such a rare treat. Can I just get like the parents to raise their hands who have kids that fire kids, and just to have like, you guys come to the front. Let's just bless you. And we want to minister into the provision as well. Please come and find someone in the ministry team. If you're feeling like, oh, I'm just stuck in a hard place, we want to pray with you. We want to go on a journey with you. But yeah, come and if you're in a fire group, if you're a member of the church here, if you're part of the ministry team, just come and bless the parents. Come and bless them. Yeah, and this morning, you guys, we just want to honor you for the job that you do. You have the hardest job. I was speaking to someone yesterday and saying, you know, they said, what do you do? And I said, oh, I work in London a couple of days a week. And they said, oh, I don't work. I'm just at home with the kids. I'm like, your job is way harder than mine. You have amazing responsibility. And I just want to honor you this morning. I want to honor what you carry. I want to honor the representation that you are to the Father. You represent the Father well. You represent God well. I want to speak that truth over you. I want to speak life over you. Just to say, as your family, we want to hold your arms up in this role that you're doing. I want to hold your arms up and tell you that we love you, we believe in you. You are more than conquerors. You have everything within you that you need to do this job, to be a mum and a dad. You have everything within you that you need. Yeah, so we just bless you to be filled up right now. Be filled up right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Replenish their energy. Restore their hearts. Pour in your life. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. And I want to declare and tell you that you are doing a good job. Being a parent, I think, is one of the things that gives the most guilt in life. There's always more you could be doing. There's always things you could have done differently. But I want to declare you are doing a good job. You are a good mom. You are a good dad. So Holy Spirit, come and fill them up. Give them a gift this morning. Speak your truth into their hearts. Be filled, be filled, be filled. And for the rest of you, just as we close, we're going to have a soft ending, but just in that spirit of thankfulness, in a couple of minutes, why don't you find someone that you know or that you don't know and just share a couple of things like, yeah, this is what God's done for me. But I'd encourage you that as you go from here, think about those different things I talked through. Think about where maybe you've had perceived lack rather than actual lack, or those things that challenged you from what I said this morning. And I'd encourage you, position yourself, get yourself positioned so that you can truly say for yourself, yes, God is my provider. Yes, he has gone ahead of me and provided what I need. So yeah, just find someone, connect with someone, and bless you on this Mother's Day to bless your mums. If you're in a hard place today, please come and find us. Come and find one in the ministry team. If today's a hard day for you, we want to love on you. We want to give you a hug. We want to be there to stand with you. So if today is a hard day for you, or if you need healing, please come to the front.